Let me go ahead and fire the recorder up. I got the recorder going. Chip, I don't know if you're recording or not, but if you are, that's fine. I'll have a backup. And again, welcome everybody. It's really good to be here and good to have everybody with us. It's always such a blessing to look on here and see the names, and I can remember the faces that go with them, and for the most part. I'll be turning 50 next week, so after that, I'm not going to promise that I can remember anybody's face or name. I have enough problem now, and I've been catching a fair amount of heat for turning 50, so I might get to the point where I can't remember anything next week. So go with me, if you would, this morning. As you know, we've been continuing in our study of angels, is what we've been working on here for the past several studies. Actually, today will be angels number 21 in our series of angel studies. And Tony and I were talking right before everybody got here, and he said, "How many of you reckon we're going to get out of this?" And I said, "I don't know. I can see maybe at least 30. At least 30 studies in this before I'm finished. I've still got a long list of occurrences of the word angel in the scripture that we still need to go over and check. And it's been, I tell you what, it's been a real blessing and a pleasure for me. And I've learned a lot, even if anybody else hasn't. But our prayer is that, we really hope that you have. And we hope that you get a blessing out of it, and that everybody that's listening grows in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and grace and knowledge of the Word as we go through and begin to study these things. Now, I'll tell you what I'll always say as my reminder here as we begin this, that this is a study of angels as part of God's creation as they appear in Scripture. And angels are not to be worshipped or revered as gods in any way. And I say that again, as always, on the authority of the Scripture in Colossians 2:18, where Paul admonishes us not to enter into a voluntary humility or a worshiping of angels in any way. And the biggest reason for this study, I believe, that I'm doing is because I look around me in the day and the age in which we live, and it becomes really obvious to me how much attention angels get. And they seem to be more than Christ. They seem to be the object of people's worship. And that's not correct. Christ is our Lord. Christ is our Savior, not any angels. Angels are created beings. And we're admonished not to worship creation in any way in the Scripture. So we need to remember wherewith our worship should be directed. And it should always be directed at the Lord Jesus Christ. And be thankful for Him and what He's done for us. Because it was Him that did the finished work. It's Him that has paved the way to the heavenly places for us in this age, and we're thankful for that this morning. So I did want to throw that in there, the reminder that I always like to put ahead of these studies that we're doing so that everybody sort of understands where we are and where we're coming from and the reason we're having them. So one of the segues that we've sort of dug into here in the last few weeks, and I'll repeat this as well, is a sort of a side study on demons. They're evil angels. Now, we know that these demons or evil angels actually were part of the original created order of angels that were in the heavenlies before the overthrow of Satan and the casting down or the catabole between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Those angels, I believe, are still with us today. They certainly were with the people that we read about in the book of Acts. And during the New Testament, even in the day of the Lord, we read about the Lord as He went preaching and teaching to the nation of Israel the message of the kingdom and repentance. As He went along, you know, He gave the apostles the power to cast out demons, to heal, to raise the dead. They could do all these things. And even after He's crucified and resurrected, we see this power, this power from on high continuing during the book of Acts. And that's where we're going to begin at today. We're going to go over to the book of Acts. I would like for you to turn with me to Acts, the 8th chapter this morning. Acts 8, as we begin. And I'm going to start at verse 5 and read through verse 25. Now, the word of the day is going to be the word that we find in verse 9. And it's going to be sorcery. The word sorcery in the English. And we're going to get into the Greek usages of this word, because there are some extremely interesting things that we need to understand and look at here from the Scripture as we go through this. So turn with me to Acts 8, Acts chapter 8, verse 5, and we're going to read about Philip. Gary, again, I appreciate you posting the scripture. It's looking really good this morning. And all the work that you do in the room, by the way. Don't want to be remiss in thanking you for that before we get started here. Acts chapter 8, verse 5, it says, and I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we'll come back and we'll dissect a few of these key verses. It says in verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now look at this, verse 7, for unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. So you see here the work of these apostles as they begin to do this work. Remember, Christ gave them power to cast out these unclean spirits, these demons, these devils that inhabited the bodies of these people. And they could go through and they could cast them out. And it says many of them crying came out with a loud voice. Well, we've already been through several of our studies of occurrences where Christ had to rebuke these angels as they came out, these demons, the spirits, as they came out of these people. And I've said it before that some of the best witness in the scripture, some of the best statements of who Christ really was, comes out of the mouths of demons. But of course, he had to rebuke them for doing so. So note in verse 7, many unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. It says, and there was great joy in that city, and there should be. With all this work of God going on, with all these great and wondrous things that these apostles were doing, there should have been great joy in that city at the casting out of these demons and the healing people. Can you imagine if that were today? And men had power to walk through a hospital. Candy, you can probably appreciate this, being a nurse. You know, if a man had the power to literally walk through a hospital and go from room to room and room and touch people and just get them up out of the bed and just empty the hospital and they would all be standing in the parking lot, that's the equivalent of what we're talking about here. And you can see why that everybody in the city, that there would be great joy in the healing that was taking place there. And there's always a but. It never seems to fail that when you have something like this happening and there's the work of the Lord is being done and there's great joy and all these things come along, then there comes along the statement like you get in verse 9. It says, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, or literally that means saying that he himself was some great one. Now let's read on and then we'll go back and dissect this a little bit. Verse 10, to whom they all, or all the people of the city, gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. So not only did he say that it was God, that he had great power, people believed him. And I have to believe that people wouldn't have believed him unless he would have been able to prove it, unless he could show that he had this great power. Now, this power doesn't come from God. I want you to understand that. There can be people on the earth that can wield power that does not come from God. I want you to understand that as we go through this. Verse 11, and it says, and to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. And we'll get into this word, as I said, in just a minute. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself, look at here, this sorcerer himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles, or the dunamis, the power, and the signs which were done. And then, of course, these were done by the apostles. So get the picture now. This man had been in the city of Samaria all these years, and he had bewitched all the people with these sorceries and these powers that he had over them in what he could do with them. But then as Philip and the others came through preaching Jesus Christ in the repentance concerning the kingdom, this one Simon the sorcerer believed himself. He himself was converted and believed, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done, or so we're led to believe here. It says now in verse 14, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down," verse 15, "prayed for them that they might receive, the Holy Ghost." And then there's a parenthetical insertion here in verse 16. And it says, "For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So get the picture. Those that believed there had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They had not yet received the power from on high like those in the beginning of the book of Acts had. They didn't have the cloven tongues of fire, and they didn't have a gift as those from the earlier part of the book of Acts did. So it says in verse 17, "Then laid they their hands on them," and they being Peter and John here. Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. By the laying on of the hands at this time in this dispensation could affect the transfer of the power from on high. Now, did everybody hear me? The laying on of the hands here was an effective means of transferring this power to them that believed and called upon the name of the Lord. Peter and John had this power to transfer the power to somebody else. And that's what they were doing here. Well, when they did this, this got Simon's attention. Now remember, Simon had been using his sorceries and his incantations and all these things for years to vex the people of Samaria. So let's read on. Verse 18. It says, "And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given," look at what he did. He offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." Now see, he may have believed, but he missed the boat on some of the basic principles of what it was he really believed in. He missed the boat on some of the details. He had the big picture, but he was overcome by the awesomeness of the apostles' ability to transfer this power, this pneumahagion, this power from on high. But Peter, verse 20, look what Peter says to him. "But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God," or the free gift of God, "may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." So you see, Peter had to rebuke him for what he said, and Peter had to try to help him get his theology straightened out here. He had the power before the Lord instead of the Lord before the power. Peter says, "Repent therefore," which leads me to believe that Simon, as of yet, had not come to the point of repentance in his heart. See, he believed with his head, but he hadn't believed with his heart. He says, "Repent therefore of or from this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee." He had to pray for forgiveness here. You see this often during this dispensation. This dispensation is not like the dispensation that you and I live in today. And, you know, we may get into that a little bit later on. Look at what he says. Peter says in verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." He says, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon, verse 24, and he said, "Pray ye the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now that's the story in a nutshell here of Simon. This is the first occurrence that I run into of someone here that's dealing with spirits or things of that nature here in the book of Acts. Now what I want to do is I want to get into this word sorcery here for just a few minutes as time allows. The word sorcery here in verse 9. Verse 9 is the key verse for me. The word sorcery here is the Greek word maguo. And it's, if you're interested in checking it out, and I wish you would, this is Strong's number 3096, and it means to be a magus or skilled in magian lore. It means to use incantations or to chant. He was, now Simon, get this, in the day and age in which we live, Simon was what we would call a medium or a warlock, a male witch. He used incantations and chants to bewitch the people. Now you got to remember, the people of Samaria had great regard for him because of his power. So the scripture leads us to believe that this is not hocus pocus, that this is not something fake that's in the scripture just for filler, but that the power that this man had was real. The power existed, and he literally had the power to vex these people, or he wouldn't have had the regard among them that he had. He also knew when he saw the power of the Holy Spirit displayed in the laying on of the hands that Peter and John did, he knew what he was looking at was a greater power than that which he had been wielding through the incantations and the chants that he did. He literally made himself open to these evil spirits, these demons that exist in the world today. I believe this, I've seen many programs on TV that deal with ghosts and ghost hunters, and people, I believe, incorrectly today think that ghosts are the wandering spirits, the disembodied souls of people who have died. They're not. Ghosts are not disembodied spirits of people who died. Ghosts are ventriloquist demons that are impersonating people to try to convince the people who are watching that of the untruth in the world concerning death of people. And I believe that. I believe they're ventriloquist demons. So when you get into these things with ghosts, when you chase ghosts, when you become interested in this, in a way you got to be careful because you're opening yourself up to a world that you really don't want a whole lot to do with if you know and understand the origin from which it comes. So we've got to be careful. This man was skilled in magian lore. He used incantations or chants. And I believe literally he was a warlock, that he had this power. It was real in this time. Now, this word, number 3096, comes from another word, magos or magos, M-A-G-O-S, and it's Strong's number 3097, which means magian or an oriental scientist. See, these things come way back from antiquity. These things that we're reading about, folks, are nothing new. They've been around since the book of Genesis, since very early in the book of Genesis. A magian or an oriental scientist, by implication, a magician, a sorcerer, or a wise man. Now, if you look at this word, number 3097, this magos, it occurs several times in the scripture. And amazingly to me, this is the word that's used of the wise men that came in the book of Matthew looking for the Lord. Did you know that? These men were sorcerers. And I had no idea until I got to checking this out. Look at Matthew 2:1, 2:7, and 2:16. We're not going to go there for time's sake, but if you, I urge everybody, if you can, to go and check these verses out. These wise men understood the scripture, these sorcerers. Matthew 2:1, 2:7 and 2:16. 1:7 and 16 of Matthew chapter 2. And then we're going to get into another mention of this sorcerer, the word sorcerer, when we look at Bar-Jesus in Acts 13 here in just a few minutes. Okay? But remember what we're dealing with here. It kind of floored me when I saw that these wise men that it said came from the east. And it fits right in with the definition of Oriental scientist, or those who were wise in the ways of the world. They were wise in the knowledge of the world. And it's not a bad thing to be wise in the knowledge of the world, as long as we give credence and as long as we give credit to He who created all these things. And that we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was by all things, before all things, and through all things. That it was He from which creation was taken. And that it's by Him all things hold together. By Him all things cohere, as we read about in the book of Colossians. So as we go through this, sort of remember that and understand where these words are coming from. This word magio and this word magos, which means a magian or an oriental scientist. Okay? So that we can understand this. And it says that he bewitched in verse 9, he bewitched these people. Now we're going to see these same words used over in the 13th chapter here in just a couple of minutes. But this word bewitched is the Greek word, or the Greek form existemai. And it means to change from one condition to another. To drive anyone out of his mind or to confuse. So what Simon was able to do was change people through the power of these demons from one condition to another. I don't know if he could cast a demon upon somebody or suggest to the demons that they inhabit a certain person or that they vex a certain person or what it was he had the power to do, but whatever it was, he evidently had an agreement with the dark side. And I call the dark side being these demons and these evil angels. He had an agreement with them to where he could use his suggestion or his power to either drive someone out of their mind or to confuse them. Because the Greek word here means exactly that, this Greek word for bewitching the people. And it says it twice in the same account. It says it again, if you flip the page, it says he bewitched them over in, verse 11. So it says it in 9 and it says it again in verse 11. So that's what that means. Now, in verse 11, you see the word sorceries, or the plural of sorcery. These sorceries is the Greek word magia, M-A-G-E-I-A, magia. And that literally means the theology of the magical arts. Now, I want you to also note, interesting side note here on the word sorcery. If you're reading your English Bible and you see the word sorcery or sorceries, be sure and go to the margin and find out which word you're looking at. Because one, it could be magia. The other word it could be is pharmakia. Pharmakia. Now, those of you who know a little Greek may understand that our word pharmacy comes from this Greek word pharmakia. And it literally means the preparing or using of medicine, the using of any kind of drugs, potions, or spells. So note in the scripture when you see the word sorcery, sometimes it can mean like the medicine man. The man who can literally give you a chemical or a preparation or a potion that can drive you out of your mind. People who are in this state evidently become very conducive to the entrance of spirits in their life. You've seen people, I've seen people when they drink too much and they get to the point where it's like a different person, where they're out of their mind and they, you see nice people become mean. You see people who do things that they wouldn't normally do. Whenever they're taken out of their mind, either by these incantations or by drugs or by some chemical influence, they turn into somebody else, and they either let the desires of the old man of our flesh come through, or they make themselves open to spirits. that can come through and drive the people to do different things. We've already seen by the scripture that we read concerning the demoniacs that when people are inhabited by these spirit demons, these devils, that they act like lunatics. They do things that they normally wouldn't do when they're in their right mind. And when you see the example of Christ casting them out, the scripture always noted that they were quiet, sitting, clothed, and in their right mind. And in many cases, these people went back to their families after they were healed of these. So whenever you go through the scripture and you see this word sorceries or sorcerer, be sure and check it out. Because there can be two possibilities. They can either be somebody who uses incantations or chants to drive these spirits or to make suggestions to these spirits, or it can be somebody who uses drugs. And what a problem, just coincidentally, we have in this country today with drugs. Why do you think drugs are so appealing to people? Because it strips away, when somebody's under the influence of heavy drugs, it strips away everything in your mind that you know should be correct, and the old man is free to just do whatever he wants to. How many times have you heard in court the argument, well, what, this man just didn't mean to kill these people. He was out of his mind because he was on drugs. He didn't know what he was doing. And in our court system today, unfortunately, that's a valid argument for somebody getting out of whatever it was they did. Now, my argument would be, well, he was within his right mind whenever he decided to take the drugs to get out of his mind and do whatever it was he did. But evidently, our court system doesn't see that as a valid argument against whatever's going on. So remember when we go through the scripture that this word pharmakia is involved as well. It's used twice, once in Revelation 9:21, and then again in Revelation 28:23, if you want to go and check those out. The word sorcery there, or sorcerer, is pharmakia, and it means drugs or potions. Something that's some chemical or some concoction that's able to take someone out of their mind, literally. Now, enough on Acts 8. Turn with me, if you would, for just a few minutes here. We'll try to wind this up. Over to Acts chapter 13 is our next occurrence of evil demons or spirits in the book of Acts or in the New Testament. I'm going to read Acts chapter 13, verses 4 through 12. Acts 13, verse 4 says this. So they, speaking of the disciples, they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle, verse 6, unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer. There it is again. Seems that everywhere they go, the crowd has a sorcerer in it for whatever reason. And they had a very good talent for finding these people. Because, it works out that way. They seem to be drawn toward the disciples for whatever reason. Now, this word sorcerer here is the same one that we've been going over. It means one who uses incantations or chants. It doesn't mean one that uses the drugs or the potions. Okay, so let's note that as we go through. They found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, or one who stands against the true prophesying. Remember, a prophet is one who speaks for God. A prophet is not necessarily somebody who foretells the future. So a false prophet is one who probably speaks against God. And that's exactly what this man was doing. They found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew. Huh? A Jew? Yeah. A Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, this is an old Aramaic name, if you look it up in the Companion Bible. And we'll get on down into what his name means here in just a minute. Whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So get this. This sorcerer is the assistant of a Roman dignitary in the area, in the town that they're in. Sergius Paulus, it says, was the deputy of the country. He was a man of office, and in his staff he had this sorcerer, this Bar-Jesus. And Sergius Paulus called for Barnabas and Saul and wanted to hear the word of God. He evidently had heard that something was going around being voiced, and he wanted to be informed on what it was. He wanted to know what it was that was going on. But, and here you have the but again. Look at verse 8. Elymas, now remember, Elymas and Bar-Jesus are the same person. Elymas is his pagan name, basically. Look down at the note on verse 8 there in the Companion Bible. Elymas means the knowing one. It says, compare the word ulema, the corporation of Muslim who interpret the Quran. You mean he was a Muslim? Looks that way. It says he was a false prophet. There are no greater false prophets that stand against God than these who profess this faith. And it says the Arabic word Elam means wise. So he was one, evidently, who was wise in interpreting the Quran. And he was a false prophet, one who stood against these disciples as they come through teaching and preaching the word of God. Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is his name by interpretation. Evidently, you have them today. You have a lot of folks who think they're Jew that's, or may even have their blood in their veins that are of the Muslim faith. That's not a new thing at all. It says, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name by interpretation, withstood them, or stood against them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Paul fastened his eyes on this man. And he said, O full of all subtlety or guile and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? He says, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Paul certainly knew how this felt, too. He knew that was a pretty heavy curse, because he himself had been blinded by the light that he saw on the road to Damascus. So he says, you're going to be blind for a season. It says, and immediately, verse 11, there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. This Elymas now, who had all this power, now he was powerless. He had to go around and find somebody to try to lead him by the hand. It says, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So we'll hold off there, and I want you to go back, and I want you to note that that this Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is by interpretation. The main thing I want you to see about him is it's a very interesting note in the Companion Bible about his name, Elime, the knowing one, and compare the word that is extremely similar, probably where his Muslim name came from, that's mentioned here in the scripture. It means, or it's associated with a corporation of Muslim who interpret the Quran, and of course the Quran is the Holy Grail, the Bible of the Muslim faith, as we know it even today. Those who fight against our country, the Muslims who stand against our country, swear by the Quran. Don't believe the word love is mentioned in the Quran even once, as far as I'm understanding. I may be wrong on that, somebody correct me if I am. But this stuff is out there, folks, and it's nothing new. What amazes me is that when we go through the scripture and we see what the disciples and the apostles had to stand against, it's not real different from what we have to stand against today.
So this guy was a track straddler. He walked on both sides of the track.
Well, now, yeah, it says he was a Jew, but evidently he was a Jew that thought more of his prestige and his position and his false religion than he did whatever his Jewish heritage was, is the way I interpret it, because it specifically said the man was a Jew. So he belonged to one of the 12 tribes of Israel, but evidently he didn't count that as very much. He had taken that and shoved it aside, and he certainly didn't count the word of the Lord for very much, because when they tried to preach the word of the Lord to this Sergius Paulus, you know, he withstood them. He stood against them. He advised against them. He said, "You don't want to listen to this stuff. You know, this is not right," is what he was saying. And that was his, you know, that was his testimony. But nonetheless, we'll stop there today, and I want to review right quickly our list of attributes of angels. For those that might be with us for the first time, or if it's by way of review for you, so we can sort of get it burned into your brain. Number one, angels are spirit beings able to appear or disappear at will. Number two, angels as messengers for God interacted with Adam's race, particularly Israel, to do God's bidding, often with revelation of future events. Number three, angels appearing in human form can eat, drink, and talk just as humans can. Number four, angels could possess power over humans to cause blessing or destruction as God requires, and appear to have the power to alter matter in the human sphere as God allows. Now, we're going to see this as we go through the book of Acts 2, because many times prisons are open, chains fall away, and men are saved out of prison, doors open just by themselves. All these things happen because of the power of angels over the matter that's in this world as we know it. Number five, God speaks through angels on occasion in first person, using the angel virtually as a conduit or a loudspeaker. Number six, God can use angels for personal human contact, as in the example of the angel who literally wrestled with Jacob. Number seven, angels existed in the primal creation and were present as witnesses when the earth itself was created for them. Number eight, angels are higher on God's creation scale than are men or beasts. Number nine, angels had and did eat some type of food for sustenance as provided by the Father, called the bread of the mighty ones in Psalm 78:25. Number ten, humans possessed by demons or evil angels possess great strength and cause the human host to act as a lunatic. Number 11, demons or evil angels recognize the power and authority of Christ and oftentimes begged to be spared from being sent to the deep or the water. Water appears to trap spirit beings. And we had a little discussion on water and its effect and how it interacts with spirit beings last week. And then number 12, exorcised demons could possess swine or pigs just as humans. And I've got a note here, this could explain many mysteries surrounding mythological legends of men, beast, creatures. Creatures that were part men, part beast, or beasts that were possessed by demons impersonating men or whatever. And then finally, number 13, there are different kinds of evil angels, apparently with differing abilities to vex the humans they possessed. And we will stop there for our study today. I appreciate everybody that's come this way. And I hope that your curiosity was stirred by what we saw and what we reviewed this morning, and that you'll keep these angels and these demons kind of in your mind, not as a worship, but kind of be wary of them as an information. This is what I'm giving. Now, the information here that we find is for our building against them. It's for our understanding and for our use against them so that we can understand their role in the age and the time in which we live today during the church, the body of Christ. So thanks, everybody, for the study. And I'd ask if you would bow with me and we'll close. Father, we're so thankful today for this scripture, for the word that you've given us today, and for all that we have in Christ. Father, for our hope in the heavenly places that we can so easily see and glean from the Scripture, God, we thank you for that, for the blessing of being able to do so. We thank you for all that have come this way today, whether they be here or online, and our prayer is that they would receive a blessing from what was said. Father, and that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ through this word that was given today. Father, we ask that you would be with each and every one and continue to bless us, bless all those that were mentioned in the request earlier and any others that may have been added in the minds of those that have joined us today. Father, be with us today as we go through the rest of the week. Lead, guide, and bless and keep us, for us in Christ's name today we do humbly pray. Amen. Amen. Way to go, Ella. And I would also encourage everybody to join us. Artists, I assume we're having a study this evening. I wasn't able to join you live last week, but I did get to listen to Artists' study from last week yesterday as I was doing some of my other things around the house, and it was awesome. And his subject was, "You're never alone in the Lord." And amen, what a statement that is. If you missed it, you missed it. Please go back and jump on the website and check it out. It's an awesome study. And looks like, yeah, Lydia said, "Yes, sir, we'll be having the study." So stand by, and we'll release the mic now. Rest of. Oh. Yeah, just watch it.